We read from Luke chapter 4, verse 27 this morning. Turn back there very quickly. I want to read another verse to you out of Luke, but then I want you to turn, stick your hand back into 2 Kings chapter 5. Okay? Now we read verse 27. It says, "And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian." Now, just think about what Jesus said. There were many people in the time Jesus was living in Israel that had leprosy. And he's talking about what's happening in his life, and he refers back to an Old Testament event in the life of Elisha. And he says there were lots of folks back then that were sick with leprosy as well, but only one was healed, and he was a Syrian named Naaman. I didn't read, and you didn't read, verse 28, but let's look there together. And it says, "And all they in the synagogue," you see, he was in the synagogue, "when they heard these things, were ecstatic with great joy and shouted, Hallelujah." No, that's not what it says. It says, "When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you that you are God and not we ourselves. We thank you, Father God, that your time is not our time, but your time is always right. Father God, we thank you that we cannot put you in a box and wrap you up and know everything about you and how you will act and how you will react. You constantly amaze us through your grace. Father, even here this morning, we've come. Maybe we've come this morning with heavy hearts. Maybe we've come, Lord, because we really just need to come to your throne of grace today to find strength for this hour. There may be things that we're facing today, the near future, that we need a special touch from you. Or maybe we're come today looking for something. We don't even know what we're looking for. But we're hoping against hope that somehow or another you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we know we can do all these things and much, much more. Open your word to us this morning. Help us to feast upon it that we might grow strong for you. Lord, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, in this place, in this time, let them be done to honor the Lord Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard of that guy, Naaman? Probably have. And his story is found back there in 2 Kings chapter 5. That's where we're introduced to this guy. And, of course, Jesus talks about him here in Luke, making a reference back and forth as an illustration. And Jesus said, and quotes, actually, chapter 5 from 2 Kings. He says, "And Naaman was a Syrian." Now, there are many terrible things happening in Syria today. They're in the news, aren't they? There's bombing, killings, explosions, civil war. We don't know what's going on. There's Al-Qaeda. There's this, there's that. All these things are happening in Syria. So we know about Syria a little bit. But, you know, I was wondering, do you know about Naaman? Do you know what he said, what he did, what he promised the Lord? Because back there in 2 Kings, when Naaman embraces God, the true and living God, he says, "I'm going to worship God." And we'll see that in a minute. "And I'm going to be faithful to him." So I was wondering, in my heart, are there citizens today in Damascus, in Syria, that can claim their genealogy back to Naaman? Well, I don't know. If there are, if his descendants are alive today, How are they worshiping? Do they worship at all? Do they worship the true and living God? Was he able to transmit this great experience in his life, a life-changing supernatural event in his life that changed his life forever, but was he able to transfer that over down to his children? Well, of course, these things are an unanswerable question. We don't know that. But I have a feeling that if something happened like this that happened to Naaman to you, your grandchildren would know about it. And your great-grandchildren. Because you would tell them. Well, let's look at the story. First, over there in 2 Kings, it tells us that Naaman was a captain. Chapter 5 in 2 Kings, just open there, read there with me. It says it was a captain. He was a captain of the host of the king of Syria. What does that mean? That basically means that he was a general. He was put in charge of the Syrian king army. The elite forces, Naaman was the chief one. He was the general. He was the commander of that elite host. So he was a great man, the Bible says. He was, now this is interesting, he was an honorable man. It says he was a mighty man of valor. Hey, I've heard that used of someone else. In the Old Testament. Who was that? Caleb. Caleb was a mighty man of valor. Same words, actually. So he was a great man. He was an honorable man. He was a mighty man of valor. But then it says, but. Draw a circle around it. But. Things are growing great in my life. It's just a beautiful day. It's a marvelous thing. When I walk by, the flowers pop up and sing to me. The birds are. It's a great thing. But. Tomorrow is going to be different. Well, Naaman was a mighty man of valor. He was an honorable man. He was in charge of a great many people. But he was what? A leper. Now, leprosy was the kiss of death in that day. They didn't just get the disease, contract the disease and die. No, it spread and people were afraid that any interaction with a leper, they would get it as well. And so it was just a socially outcasting disease. No one would even think about touching a leper but Jesus. So it was a terrible disease. In verse 2 it says, the Syrians had brought captives. And so the land of Syria, you can think about it in your mind today, north of Israel, there's Israel. They had gone down into Israel raiding and they had taken captives. They had taken slaves. And one of these captives was a slave girl, a teenage girl, who became Naaman's wife's maid. Now some would say, well, this gal's just got a really little small part in this story. I disagree. I think she had an integral part. I think she had a very valuable part. You know, the devil's always trying to tell you, you don't have a part. Did you know that? Did you feel like that? And he says, yeah, that's right. I don't know what your integral part could be. But I do know this, without a doubt. You have an integral part in the work of God, no matter who you are, no matter what your gifts are, no matter what your standing is. She was a slave. What your standing is. Now, she could have said this when she heard that her master had leprosy. She could have said this, it's none of my business. These people have brought me here, forced me to come. I'm not here by my own will. They've enslaved me. Why should I even think about helping him? Now, is that reasonable? I think that's reasonable. She could have just said, he's got leprosy. But she didn't. She tells Naaman's wife in verse 3. Now, listen to what she says. She says, would to God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, northern part of Israel. For he would recover him from his leprosy. She tells Naaman's wife that, you know, I don't know how it happened, but you know what I think probably happened? That little Israelite maid tells her master, and she immediately went and told Naaman, listen, my husband, whom I love, there is hope. This little girl told me there's a prophet, there's a man of God in Israel. And she said this with such authority and with such assurance and with such confidence. If you would just get there, you can be recovered from your leprosy. It must have been persuasive enough for Naaman to petition the king. Ben-Hadad was his king. And say, I want to go to Israel. There's a prophet there, Elisha. I want to talk to him about my leprosy. And so Ben-Hadad then says, oh, man, you know, wouldn't that be wonderful, Naaman, if something had happened? I would have my general back again, a valuable part of my team. And so the king of Syria writes a letter, kind of a recommendation, to send with Naaman to go to Israel. Now Naaman goes from his king's palace to the king's palace in Israel, and he says, hey, I've got a letter from my king to you. And so the king of Israel takes the letter, reads the letter, and what does he do? He becomes angry. Why does he become angry? Well, the scripture says that he thinks this is a plot, this is a scheme. The king of Syria is trying to provoke me, trying to get me in a spot that I can't do anything for this guy. He's got leprosy, you know, shoot him in the head and get done with him. You know, don't bring him to me. So it's a plan to disrupt my kingdom. So Joram, the king of Israel, is an unhappy man. He's angry. And it does not tell us how Elisha understood what was happening. But Elisha says and sends a word, let him now come to me. Okay, you went to the king. He can't do a thing. Let him now come to me. Verse 8. And he shall know. What shall he know? That there's a prophet in Israel. Now, what happened to Naaman was expected. Or was it unexpected? God is always doing things that we do not expect. Elisha doesn't do what Naaman thinks is expected. I'm a general. I'm going to go see this guy. I've got letters from the king in my pocket right here. I've just saw your king. And so he goes to meet Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even say boo to him. Doesn't come outside. Doesn't say, boy, mighty man of valor. Glad to meet you. I understand you have leprosy. Well, that's too bad. He doesn't do any of that kind of stuff. He says to Naaman this, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Or if he was southern, he might have said wash in the Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, Naaman's got all this treasure trove of stuff that he's brought with him to reward whoever can make him clean. And now this guy just comes out there and has his servant come out. Now, how did the servant say that, probably? Was he a garbler? Don't you like it when you go to the drive-thru things and the thing goes, ha-ha-ha-ha-ha? And you, yes? I like to have a soda pop and a sandwich.
What does that mean? Did they get it right? What is it? And of course, then you drive around to the window and you tell the girl or the guy, that speaker must not work right. I can't hear a thing. And they go, oh, yeah, we know that. What, was he a garbler? What, did he come out and go, was it that way? Or did he come out and just say, seven times in the river, don't you sell? It'll be better. How did he do it? I don't know. But I do know this. The king of Israel was angry because the king of Syria sent him a letter. Now Naaman's angry. Because Elisha did not come out and do the things that he thought he should do. Fortunately, we can identify with that. Because you see, God asks us to do some things many times that sound so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Something else? Something else? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Something else! Some mighty deed that I must do. That's exactly what Naaman was thinking. Fortunately, he has some guys that are with him who say to him, listen, Naaman, we've come all this way. Now, if the prophet, the man of God, would have asked you to do some terrible, mighty thing, you would have done it. You would have jumped in on that. Why not try what he's asked you to do? Fortunately, Naaman's anger cooled a little bit. And he thought, boy, you know, we're a long way from home. We've got rivers in Syria that are 10 times better than this river. But what do I get to lose? You see, there's a couple of things here we miss. First of all, Elisha never comes out to meet him. He just sends a message. The River Jordan is 10 miles from where Elisha's at. Why is all that important? It's important because when something marvelous and wonderful happens, and it will happen, to Naaman, he will know with a surety that God. Wasn't Elisha. Elisha's just a mouth. And he doesn't even, just go tell him something. It's God's word, not Elisha's word. The River Jordan certainly isn't a special place with healing properties. So when God does something, it will be unmistakable to Naaman. And all the glory will go to the right person. You see, it's time for a miracle. We wouldn't even be talking about this story if Naaman went home. Because he went home and he died of leprosy. But he goes, and in obedience, he dips himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And verse 14 says, and he went down, dipped himself 7 times. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came unto him like unto the flesh of a little child. His skin never looked that good. And here's another little sidebar. When God does something miraculous, it will be God who did it, no one else. And God always does it thoroughly. No more acne, no more leprosy, no more bumps, no more scars, no more nothing. Like a baby's skin, hallelujah. Verse 15 says, behold, now, Naaman says, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing
of thy servant. So when he come up out of that water, he was ecstatic. And he said, without a shadow of a doubt, only God, who is God, there is none beside him, could do this marvelous thing. Guys, all the junk we brought, somebody take that over to Elisha. Gold, silver, changes the raiment. Somebody take that over there. You know, I think Naaman's confession is not like Peter's confession in the New Testament. It is a great confession of faith. He acts in obedience, and God blesses his faith. You see, grace is free. It's always free. It cannot be purchased. It cannot be repaid. Verse 16 tells us something that's also very interesting. It says that Elisha then refuses the gift that Naaman wants to give him. He refuses. Verse 17 says, Naaman asked then, okay, how about me? Can I have some dirt from around here? How about, let me take some dirt home. That's an odd request, isn't it? I don't know exactly what he was thinking, but I have a feeling he was thinking, I'm going to put this down. I'm going to build an altar, and I'm going to worship the true and living God right there for the rest of my life for what he's done for me. You see, verse 18 assures us that Naaman repented of his paganism. He was worshiping false gods. Now he's committed to the true and living God. Is that the end of the story? No. We've had our seven ducks in the river, but we haven't come to our third angry man. King of Israel is angry. Naaman got angry. Now we got one more. Elisha gets angry. What does Elisha get angry about? Well, Elisha's servant hears all these things. Here's this guy that came from Syria. He's loaded down with goodies. He wants to give us some. And my master won't take it. Now we need things. We need things. You know, Elisha's not concerned about the electricity. What's wrong with that boy? It always falls to me. Elisha doesn't have to worry about what to eat. It always falls to me. So I suspect he probably was figuring all these things in his head. And so he goes then to Naaman and says, Hey, I'm just paraphrasing. Hey, Elisha said no, but he's changed his mind. We got a party coming and we could use some stuff. The third man who gets angry is Elisha when he finds out his servant did such a thing. You see, it was important, the sequence. It was important for Naaman to understand that God is God and there is no other. That you can't buy grace. And so Elisha said, no thanks. That's wonderful, but no thanks. Give the glory to God, worship him. And his servant goes and comes from the backside and says, no, we could use a little bit of stuff. And so he puts all that God had done into jeopardy because of his unbelief. And of course, these reflections would all taken away from Naaman's faith. And this is a part of the story I don't like very much, because Elisha's servant then gets the leprosy that Naaman had. We were talking about this Wednesday night. It was Sunday morning, I'm sorry. Last week when I was filling in for Utah. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And it's scary, frightening, terrifying to think that we could provoke God like that. Don't you think about the Ark of the Covenant being recovered, coming back from the Philistines and all that? They, you know, God does his work with the Philistines. They take it over and stick it in a house out there in the middle of nowhere so that, you know, kind of a neutral ground thing. And then David says, hey, let's go get that baby. Bring it back to Jerusalem. But they didn't inquire as to how to move it or any of those kind of things. I don't know how they got this idea, but they said, let's get a new ox cart. You know, it's a big box thing. You know, put it on there. That sounds good. Get a new one. Put it on there. Carry it to Jerusalem like that. Who was supposed to carry the silly thing? The Levites. And so the ox makes a stumbling step. The cart wiggles. The Ark of the Covenant comes over as if it's going to fall, and this guy does what? Touches it! And he dies. Ah, man, Lord, he's just trying to help. Listen, God doesn't need our help. And the prescriptions of God are there for a reason. It's too simple, this business of believing in Jesus. Surely there must be something more. 1,001 other religions in the world are teaching us there must be more. There has to be more. There's this, there's that, do this ritual, do that thing, do this. And God says, no, 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 just by faith. In Christ, you shall be saved. Guess what? If you subscribe to any of those other things, leprosy! Death. And the Bible says that all day long God has his arms outstretched to us, telling us to come. The Bible says that God is patient and kind, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Yet there are those who perish. Because they do it their way. Now over here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus makes reference to Naaman. And he's trying to tell the people of Israel something very important. He's trying to tell them that God is no respecter of persons. Yes, you have the law and the covenants. You have all the benefits that God has given to you through the prophets. You have all those things. But you had a task to do as well. To be obedient unto the Lord and carry that message of salvation to the world. And Jesus is saying, and you're not doing it. And when, of course, Jesus brings up Naaman from 2 Kings chapter 5, they knew exactly who he was talking about. And the scripture says, and they got mad. If there's anything in all the world that we don't like, is to be made known who we are. When the mask is lifted, and people see who you are. We try to disguise it in every way. We try to hide it in every way. God wants to pull back that pretense, that phoniness, hypocrisy, and show who you are in Jesus. Oh, yeah, there's some scars there. And you're not as beautiful as you might want other people to think you are. But the grace of God can come through you. If you just simply obey God. If you go from this place angry, if you come angry, it's not my fault. It's certainly not God's fault. We had our boy grandchildren stay with us last night. We got up this morning. We got ready to go to church and all those kind of things. And my oldest grandson, Andrew, I said, 2-minute warning. That means we're getting ready to go. So I said, 2-minute warning. And he says, Papa, do I have to go to church? I said this. Yes, you do. And then my wife said, no, you don't. She said, it's not a duty, it's a privilege. Going to worship God is a privilege that you have. She says, people all over the world this morning can't do that. And here the door's open. Somebody's willing to take you. All those things are provided for you. And you're saying you don't want to go. He said, I don't want to go because it's boring. He said, I'm bored already. Have you ever heard that word? You know what my wife said? She says, you know why you're bored? She said, because your heart's not right. My heart's right. My wife says, no, your heart's not right. She says, you can't be bored with the things of God. It's impossible. So if you really are bored, something's not working right in your life. Tell you what, I had already gotten quiet. She was talking to him, but God was talking to me. Did you come expecting something from God today? Did you come with excitement in your heart that God, the God of all gods, the true and living God, was willing, has promised that He meets you this place and this time with His people? We should be, shouldn't we? Father God, help us not to be angry people. Help us to be a people of joy. For You have made us whole. You've cleansed our leprosy. We can stand before You and Your countenance shine upon us. By Your grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank You, Lord. Father, even this time, this moment, You're speaking to somebody's heart today. Help them to respond to You. An affirmative, yes, Lord. For these things I ask in Jesus, precious name.